really good and encouraging to be here with you today. I hope that you feel blessed and welcome to be in this assembly as we sing songs to our Lord and we remember Jesus and we just really enjoy what we share in common, which is a faith that lasts from now into eternity. And it just means a lot for me to be here. I hope if you are a visitor that you feel welcome. We want you to feel welcome. We are a people, an imperfect people, serving a perfect God and just trying to grow towards Him in the way that we are individually and together. It means a lot for me to be back. I was in Bowling Green, Kentucky last week. Long week in Bowling Green. Pretty tiring week there, but just exhilarating in the same way. Met a lot of wonderful people. Has anybody ever been to church in Bowling Green? There are Christians everywhere. They're everywhere. The whole Western Kentucky University seems to fill with them. I was worshiping and preaching for one congregation that kind of is closely affiliated with two others. So three churches that really support each other well, and they came and visited every night. Those three churches have 1,200 believers in them. Just in the three of the dozens that were there, it was awesome. I think I shook hands with something like 600 Christians. Nine. That's the number of names I remember right now of 600. Nine of them. But I heard a lot of great stories and just spent time with God's people, and it was great. One of the challenges for me every time is coming back home is that, you know, I'm preaching there and I'm kind of going full send. I mean, I'm giving them all I got. And we always run past the hour, and they act like it's okay. And, I mean, most of them act like it's pretty well okay. And so we go through the week. But when I come back, I built this lesson on the priesthood, and I was looking at it yesterday, and I thought, if I try to preach this lesson for you, I mean, just forget lunch. We're going straight from here to dinner. It's going to take me too long to do. So I'm breaking it in half. So let me tell you what we're going to do today. This concept of the priesthood, open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. We will get that going this morning. I'll introduce some concepts about the way God sees you and how He's enlisted you. We'll touch in Malachi just a little bit, and then tonight we'll come back and we'll flesh out the rest of the Old Testament letter of Malachi and kind of break it into two pieces. So theoretically, these should be shorter lessons. I know you say you don't care about that, but everybody said Kyle and Jonathan did an amazing job on Sunday. Jonathan preached like 8 minutes, and everybody was like, that's the best Sunday we've ever had at Lindale. So noted, and we'll see how this goes, kind of the breaking apart of it. And those guys did do really, really great. The downside of it is I've been working on a study on the concept of modesty. You know, we get to the summer, sometimes we talk about modesty, or when school's back in. That's going to take a couple of weeks until I'll get the chance to present that. So if you have thoughts about modesty, things that pertain to challenges in you or your family, I'll be looking for input the next couple of weeks of things that you think are valuable to be said. But particularly people who come to me and say, this is what my family and I are working on. Can you help us with that, or would you mind talking about that? That's really what we're looking for. So that's the downside, is we'll have to put that off just a little bit. All right, let's get into this and see how it goes. A couple of thoughts. I want to talk to you about Jesus for just a moment. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. If you've been in the Hebrews class at all, or you've read the book of Hebrews lately, you know that there is a lot of focus on this beautiful position that Jesus has taken at the right hand of God and what makes Him the perfection from the Old Testament model. There were high priests in the Old Testament. Everything they did good, Jesus perfected. Everything they messed up on, Jesus fixed. So we have this great listing of things. He doesn't enter some building over in Jerusalem. He entered into heaven. And He didn't take the blood of bulls and goats, which would have not done any good in the long run. Anyway, He goes in and He takes His own blood. And He goes in one time for all time. And He lives eternally at the right hand of God, constantly interceding for you. When you sin and you seek forgiveness, His blood is right beside the Lord, the Father, with all of that power. When you ask Jesus to represent you and help you and speak to God for you, He simply turns to Him and He does that. He was sinless and pure. So there's no way that the message will be interrupted. When Jesus speaks up for you, you are spoken up for, but He is sinless and pure. And yet, because He lived in the flesh, because He lived a life like yours and He experienced a lot of the things that we did, He also has, Hebrews tells us, this tremendous sense of compassion. This is a short concept of what it means to be a servant of the great high priest Jesus. And I know I'm thankful and you're thankful, and we've spoken a lot about Him today. But here's the question. If Jesus is this great high priest, If he has taken on this new role, then what does that make you? Now, let me make sure you're clear on the question. If Jesus is the great high priest in the kingdom of God, then what role has God assigned to you? Now, before we get to answering that, let me show you something in Galatians 3. Go with me to Galatians 3 and verse 26. One of the concepts that's very common in the New Testament is that when you became a Christian, you were adopted into the family of God. You were not in the family of God before, not even in the Jewish lineage, old-time family of God. Your sin prevented you from being a child of God, a son or daughter of God. And yet, when you became a Christian, God didn't just say, I'm just going to save you. I'm actually going to bring you into the family. Go to Galatians 3 again, verse 26. He said, you are all sons and daughters. You are children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. He said, all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. He said, it's no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. So let me get back to the question. Jesus is the Son of God. He's in God's family. And he is the high priest. You have been adopted and now you're a child of God and you are in that same lineage now. You are a descendant along that same line. We sometimes say, and not everybody likes this statement, but it's not a deglorifying statement, but Jesus is your elder brother. You're a younger child of God, and he is the older one. So if you are adopted into his family, and he is a high priest, then what are you? Let's hear it. Yes. We are not just saved people. We have been enlisted into a new vocation. You guys familiar with that word, vocation? You've been added into a new expertise, a new job, a new role. And it's not just to be like a Benjamite. You know, a Benjamite would travel over to Jerusalem and all the priests were busy. The priests were at work. They were doing things. They were ministering. They were sacrificing. They were learning and teaching and helping and integrated. And a Benjamite would just sort of show up and go, here's my animal, you know, and they'd do the animal thing. And then he would just go back home. If that's the way you see being a Christian, you have wonderful things to learn today. Because you're not just some Benjamite that shows up on Sunday and drops off your goat and goes home. You are one of those priests who are officiating and integrating and servicing. I think there's this real problem among God's people of what we call consumer versus producer. I think I was trying to describe that in a different way. Consumerism will destroy the Lord's church in America. The idea that there's people who do the work and they welcome visitors and they have, and they're hospitable and they're trying to connect everybody with God. But that's not me. I just show up and I drop off my offering and I go and I get what I want. And every time I'm around God's people, it's just about me getting and then me leaving. I don't know what that is. But if a priest would have tried that under the law of Moses, they'd have thrown him off a bridge. Like, you have to be at work here. So I want you to get that idea, because it says, I'm not just saved, I've been translated to a new role. Here are some passages that really help with that. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2 for just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 2. There are several New Testament verses that challenge us to picture ourselves this way. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's begin in verse 4. 1 Peter 2, 4. By the way, if anybody sees my Bible anywhere, it's here. This is Summer's Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but this is Jesus. Jesus is choice and precious in the sight of God. 1 Peter 2, 4. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. He goes on to say verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into marvelous light. You were not part of the people. Now, verse 10, you are the people. You were not in mercy, now you are in mercy. Let me tell you something that the priests did under the law of Moses. They were singers. They loved to write songs, sing songs, and radiate glory to God. But they also wanted to find people who were not singers and who were not radiating glory to God, and they wanted to pull them in and make them people who could do that. That's what priests did, and that's what we are. So if you get nothing else out of today's study, I want you to tell yourself, I am a priest in the temple of God. I have been set aside and given a new role. What is that role? Let's talk about it. But you have a special place in the house of God. Go to Revelation, please, and look at it again. A couple of other passages. Revelation, please, chapter 1 talks about this. And I love how in both cases, in the text we just read in 1 Peter and here, it starts with Jesus. Jesus is the high priest. You're a priest under his leadership. Jesus is the first. You follow in his footsteps. In Revelation 1:4, John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Revelation 1:4, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and who is to come and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Grace to you from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and releases us from our sins by his blood. Now look at this. He has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Maybe I should phrase it this way. You are a priest of the most holy God. You have been enlisted as a child of God in the family of the Lord. What is your role as a priest? If someone sat down and a new convert called you out to lunch and said, you know, I've been wrestling with this priesthood idea. It sounds like there's work to do. It sounds like I'm a part of something. Tell me, and they took you out to lunch and said, tell me, you've been a Christian a while. Tell me what it means to be a priest for the Lord. What do you tell them? What do you tell them that looks like? Now, you may be sitting there saying, that's what we want you to do. Tell us. Well, I'm here for that. But you've got to be ready for it. Because here's how it kind of works. When we go to the Old Testament, we learn about the high priest. And then Jesus comes in and he perfects all of that. He's like them, but better. And so if you want to know what it means to be a priest of the most holy God, then let's talk about what the role of priests were. And then let's see what it looks like. And it won't be complicated. Here's one. Priests offered sacrifices to God. You knew that when you got here. If you lived under Old Testament times, priests would be at the temple and they would be offering animal sacrifices. They would offer sacrifices for themselves. They might offer it for fellow priests. Any alien who showed up, any Benjamite who showed up, anybody who wanted to do it, they would say, come here, I'm going to help you with that. What we need to do is we need to take your offering and I'm going to show you how to give it to God. And when you leave here today, you are going to be connected to God because I am here to do that work with you. That's what they did. Now you say, how does that connect to today because we don't offer the animal sacrifices? What does it mean for a priest today to say, God has enlisted me to offer sacrifices when Jesus became that sacrifice? Well, open your Bibles to passages that we know well. Open your Bibles to Romans 12. Turns out, things are different now, but they're different in a somewhat uncomfortable way. I think it would almost have been easier as a priest to show up to work and offer animals. I mean, not great for the animals, but for the priests. And when people came and said, show us how to connect to God, we offered more animals. Under the new covenant, just like Jesus has taken on multiple roles, you have taken on multiple roles. Stick with me on this. Now, Jesus is the high priest. Jesus is the animal offering. Jesus is the king. He's got multiple roles. You have multiple roles as well. Because you are a priest, we are also the temple of God, and the offering becomes, are you with me? The offering becomes you. It's like, wait, I don't get it. I don't get it either. It's hard, but we can get it. You are the offerer. Okay, got it. You're going to help other people make offerings in, and you actually are the offering. You say, I don't get it. You get it. You do, because Jesus did that. Jesus is the one high priest making the offering, and he made his body the actual offering. And that's what we're trying to do as his younger brothers and sisters. Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, notice this, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Your bodies, your life. I am a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, because that is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may use that body of yours to prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Look at verse 1 again. Okay, I'm a priest. What do you want me to offer? I'll offer it. Well, when you offer it, you're going to have to kind of, you got to kill it. You got to give it all the way over. All right, show me. What do I offer? And then somebody holds up a mirror and goes, check that out. Well, that's me. Okay, you're getting it. Hang in there. It is you. Priests offer their lives to the service of God. The text says in verse 1 that that's your living. You don't have to kill it, although in a sense we die to a life without the Lord in order to make this happen. You give it over as this sacrifice acceptable to God. And so one of the things that you need to understand is you can't just be a consumer Christian, because priests were offerers, not just takers. And what we offer is our lives. We offer our bodies. We offer our energy. We offer our time. If need be, we offer our money. There is nothing about my life that is off limits if I need to give it in order for me to connect to God, or in order for me to help other people connect to God. That's what it means to be a priest. Kind of sounds all in. Kind of sounds like a full surrender thing. Go to Hebrews 10 with me for a moment. Hebrews 10 we read today in our class, and it's not necessarily about priests, although it does mention Jesus as the great priest, which is perfectly marked in my Bible that's somewhere out there, but not here. There it is, verse 21. There it is, a great priest. He's a great priest. But it goes on to talk about us. So if he's a great priest, I mean, what's our part in that? And so we pick up in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. There we are, entering the holy place. Look at us, we're priests. We get to do this. By a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that it is flesh. And since we have such a great priest over the house of God, let us, watch this, draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Verse 24, let us consider, I'm a priest. How do I connect people to God? That's my job. I connect people to God through the offering. How do I stimulate a visitor, a friend, a member to love and good deeds? Forsaking the assembly? Do you think they took roll at the temple? How many of you guys thought, okay, before we start offering animals today, let's take a roll? Are all of our priests here today? Like, a priest got out of bed and knew what his life was about. He knew, like, this is why I'm alive. I am alive because God said he needs me to be at the temple, making the offerings, helping people, and doing the work. I don't think they took a roll. Under the law of Moses, I have a feeling if you missed, it was the pretty steep penalty. Because, not because you missed church, but because you forgot who you are. And the very reason you have oxygen going into your body today. That's the concept of priesthood. It's very inclusive in its nature. And so because he is a priest, we give ourselves over to these things. Beautiful passages. Hebrews 13, while we're here. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Hebrews 13, 15. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice. What is our sacrifice? It's our bodies. It's the whole of us. It's our families. But it's also a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Priests did three things on a daily basis. They made the offering, and they helped other people make the offering. And the thing I'm about to show you in a second, and they just sang. They wrote songs and they sang. And they praised God. Let me show you a second thing. Only two things here to note as we get through the morning. I'm a priest, which means I'm going to make the offering. And they were big on the Bible. They were big Bible people. They were the Bible people. If you read the book of Leviticus, it's a pretty tough read. It's got all the laws in it, the rules in it, the ups and downs, the ins and outs. But it's called Leviticus for a reason, because the Levites, priests were of the tribe of Levites, the Levites had a really simple job. You say, well, what do we do when we're not making the offerings? You study the scrolls, live the scrolls, and teach the scrolls. The work of a priest was to know the law and help people understand the law. You're in Hebrews, go to Hebrews 5. While you're going to Hebrews 5, I had made mention of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He's building this construct of who will my priests be? What will my priesthood look like? And in Hebrews chapter, or Matthew chapter 5, in addition to talking about us being humble and all that, he said, you will hunger and thirst for righteousness. That will define you in the world. You know, the world will dabble in the word a little bit, but my priests will hunger and thirst to know the law so that they can live it and teach it. Hebrews 5, we were in this study a couple of months ago in Hebrews. Remember what he said in verse 9? He said, Christ has been perfected, and he has become to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. He says, verse 11, there's so much more I want to tell you, but you become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. I mean, we've seen that a bunch of times. Why should they be teachers? Because they are priests. That's what priests do. What does a priest do with his free time? I mean, you can only offer so many animals. You're only going to scrub the blood on the walls so long. What does a priest do? And this is where it gets weird, because we think about old denominations that we know of in the world. There's one particular denomination I'm thinking of that's very big on priesthoods. You know what I'm talking about? Priesthood. So here's the idea. You know what they call people who aren't priests? You know what they call you? A layman. You're just a... do what you're told, kind of a consumer. But priests are important. Priests are ordained. They are selected and set aside. And if you ever meet a priest, let me tell you what you're about to do. You're about to meet somebody who knows the Word of God, who can teach the Word and share the Word. In fact, it's almost like they specially trained in it. And in the denominational, that particular denominational world, you have a hierarchy, don't you? There's the people who know the Word and teach the Word, listen to them, and then there's kind of everybody else who's supposed to follow along. Jesus did not build a kingdom like that. There are no lay men or women in the room today. If you're in Christ, you're a priest. If you're not in Christ, you're not yet a priest. Priests studied the word to be teachers, verse 12. He said, you need again to be taught the milk of the word. What you need to do, verse 14, is work towards solid food and practice and train your senses and discern what is good and what is evil. And so it should be. So it should be. That everyone here who's bought so far what I've been selling, that you're a priest and you're in a priesthood, ought to think, what that means is, I'm giving this over to God for His sake and to help others, and I'm going to read the Word, learn the Word, and share the Word. Grow towards that as a teacher. That's the goal, not consumerism. Now, the big part that I want you to get about all of that before we finish this up is that all of that had to do with other people. It had to do with helping people find God and helping people learn about God. Has anybody ever heard about an illustration concerning the way some people see local churches? Anybody ever heard the country club versus hospital model? Who's heard that before? So there's an all too popular concept among the Lord's church that local churches are more like country clubs. They're pretty small in membership, and everybody kind of knows everybody, and there's not a lot of challenge, there's not a lot, it's pure comfort zone. You ever been a member of a country, who are you country club people? Where are you country club people? I've been a member of a country club. It's comfortably fit to service who? You. I mean, the chairs, like those cool round ones that are really soft, have the little jewel things on the deals. Like, they're perfectly comfortable for you. You don't ever have to get out of your comfort zone. You've already kind of signed off on the laws of theirs. You don't have to learn anything more about that. And everybody serves you. I think there are people who think that that's what local churches are supposed to be. Small and easy and comfortable and no pressure and no outreach and nothing messy. Folks, I don't know what that is, but it is not the Lord's church. The Lord's church is more like a hospital. At a hospital, the people who work there, who are members there, are at all different levels of training. Some of them know a lot, some of them know a little. But they want people to come. They want you to come. Come here so that we can help you, so that we can show you how to be cleansed, so that we can show you how to invest in a future that is healthy, so that we can teach you how to walk better and how to help others. There are people walking in hospitals, I don't know who they are. I don't know who they are. They walk in all the time. This one's sick. This one might be sick. This one's just trying to get out of work tomorrow. Like, they walk in for all kinds of reasons. And we don't say, whoa. This is kind of a little place we built that pretty much services the people within it. And, you know, once you've kind of gotten with the program and you're a contributor, like, we're not like that here, but there's a risk. Priests wanted Benjamites to come. They wanted people to come from every tribe. They wanted aliens to come from other nations. They wanted everybody to come so that they could show them what it means to give it all and they could help them understand the truth. Is this a country club? Or is this more like a hospital? That's what the temple was like. And sacrifices were made. And of course, in this case, Jesus is that great sacrifice. So I wanted to get some of that going, and I'm going to put it in this way. Connecting people to Christ. This is what priesthood is. Connecting people to Christ with an all-in life for God and passion for sharing truth. Okay. It doesn't have to be you, but it needs to be who you are becoming. You see it? Read it. Doesn't have to be you. I was using some, I'm not great at English. I don't do good at that. That was for you English people. But I preached a little bit in Bowling Green last week and I said, you got to decide, like, are you an ED or an ING? Like, are you, I studied, I used to, or are you ING-ing this thing? Like, I'm growing, learning, expanding, increasing, subjecting. Like, ING is something that says to the Lord, this is, I at least know what I'm supposed to be. And now I'm going to try to be becoming that. That is very important. I hope that that is true for you. So here's what we need to do as we get to the end of this. I just want you to think about those things because it's a beautiful life and it's going to change our perspective on people who come here. We want them. We want to help them. But I want to finish with Malachi. So this is just a brief introduction. I've been watching a lot of those Bible guys. They're really great artists. I've been stripping all their stuff. So this is a priest of in the time of Malachi. And we're going to go there for just a moment. And I just want to touch on something. And then we'll pick it all up tonight. Malachi, very interesting letter. Okay? This letter was written primarily to priests, which is why I've selected it for you for this evening for us to study. It was written to all of God's people, but almost everything in this is specifically talking to priests. Verse 6, O priests who despise my name, in verse 6. In chapter 2, in verse 1, O priests. There's a lot of that. And the problem is really simple. These were priests selected by God who had just disengaged. They were still doing the stuff. They were still going through the motions. They were still at the right place on a Saturday doing the right things. They hadn't run off, but they had completely disengaged from what it was that God needed them to do. And in that way, this is what we're going to study. I'm going to touch on it this morning as we close. I've been gone so long, I don't know when I'm supposed to quit. I don't know. That's bad for you. That's a bad thing for you. But I know this is the last thing we're going to talk about. Remember what I told you, that Jesus as high priest can be learned from the Old Testament. The things they did well, he's the perfection of, and the things they messed up on, he fixed. And I think it's true of priests too. I think if you go back and learn the good things the priest did, you see what you're supposed to be doing only better, and when you see the mistakes that the priest made, you know how to fix them. So here's what we're going to do, just chapter one, only one. There are five things that God needed to address to get priests back engaged. Four of them we'll talk about tonight, only one of them to get started. Let's begin as we close our letter. Let's begin as we close in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. That's it, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. And I have made his mountains a desolation, and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says, we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will tear it down. And men will call them the wicked territory, and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. Your eyes, priests, Israelites, you will see this and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. This is very interesting to me, and this is what I want to finish with today. What you're going to find out tonight is that they had really disengaged. Their offerings were really poor. Their marriages were really poor. Their offerings out of their pockets, they didn't care about anybody. They had completely lost everything they were supposed to be about. But do you know why they did that? Because they no longer believed, they no longer understood how much God loved them. This whole letter opens with God saying, I have loved you. I love you. I've selected you because I love you. I've enlisted you because I love you. I've given you these roles because I believe in you. And they're like, how have you loved us? They don't believe God loves them anymore. And because they don't believe that God loves them, they've completely given up on giving their lives over to his service. Now, the argument that he makes here is, look, I chose to bless Jacob and not Esau. I chose not to bless everybody, not to make everybody great. I chose you to be my priest. I didn't choose them. They were ungodly and they're on the outside and they're going to be lost for that. I chose you, you special, special people. And you need to know how much I love you. And you need to live in faith. I guess I just wonder about this. You know, you wonder why people in the church, you know, why the flame goes back down to pilot light. Why they're in and out and maybe sometimes do a little bit more complaining than building. Maybe, I don't. And you wonder, like, what's going on? And I just have to take a stab at it today. Maybe you've forgotten how much God loves you. And how awesome it is that of all the people in the world, he chose you to be one of his priests and servants and helpers. Let's finish this thing up in Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. All power to do better. All energy and emotion needed to re-engage and start being the priest God wants you to be is going to be founded in your overwhelming sense of God's love for you. To be completely enamored in gratitude for how amazing it is that he chose of the whole world, he chose to save you. Now, you chose him, but he chose to have a people. And he chose to put the gospel in front of you. And he chose to put you in a place where you could hear it and know it. And that's special. I'm talking about Ephesians 1 in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons, adopted into the priesthood, through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intentions of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In that beloved, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. That's amazing. You've been chosen, predestined, not one human over another human, but he decided of this whole world of Esau's, of all of this world of those who are lost, I'm going to have a special, loved, blessed, forgiven, favored, grace-filled, life bountifully blessed people. And that's who you are. And everything that you become will be because you know that. And everything that doesn't come about is will be because you do not know that. We are loved by the Lord. Ephesians 2 not only tells us that we're loved, but that love ought to compel us. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, by grace, we know this so well. You were dead, verse 1. We were out. We had no access. By grace, verse 8, you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. not as a result of works or worthiness, so that no one may boast. And that's all about God loving you. He loved to send Jesus to die for you. He loved you enough for his blood to reach you. But look at verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Not just to consume, not just to make it easy and comfortable and convenient and make it all fit what we want and keep having God pour things into our bucket. We have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. All of those good works come out of an appreciation for how much God loves you. Do you question God's love for you? We're going to finish with that tonight at the end of Malachi. I mean, they were looking around. The priests were looking around going, look, I've got evidence. I got evidence from the world around me that God is unjust, that he doesn't really love us, and that he's just making us jump through hoops for nothing. They really believe that. No wonder they were unplugged. Their faith was in tatters. But for us, I believe that God loves me. Now, what am I going to do about it? Let's finish in chapter 4. What am I going to do about that? Chapter 4. I'm going to understand that I have been adopted into a role that has duties, responsibilities, that demands sacrifice, and I've got to get out of my comfort zone and be the priest that God saved me to be. Chapter 4, verse 11, he gave some of us as apostles, some are prophets, some are evangelists, some are pastors, some are teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to unity. Verse 4, we're not tossed around and confused. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Now one more verse. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of. Now I know we're out of time, but I'm just going to go around and say everybody's name. Is that okay? I'm just going to start with you guys. Can I start with you? I'm just going to walk around. It's going to take 10 minutes. I timed it earlier. I didn't really do that. But I just want to walk around and just read the verse and just touch you on the shoulder. Not that I matter, but just say, this is the one we're looking at. This body is held together by what you supply. Next person. This body is held together by what you supply. By what you supply. By this part and what she is in it. We are priests, invested in finding our roles and our gifts, which, as we close, is mainly related to giving my life over to God. However God has chosen to bless it, I will give it over, and learning and teaching and helping and growing, because all priests are needed for the temple to do its proper work. All priests. And it's pretty awesome. I don't know how that hits you. You may be like, man, this sounds like it's going to be a lot of work. But you know what's real about life? Let's get real about life. People complain about work. You know what's real about life? People want to feel like they're valued. People want to feel like what they do matters. If they're not just somebody who's sitting there taking. People want to feel like they're a part of something amazing. Well, you are. So let's get out there and behave like it. God loves you so, so much. He's invested everything in you. His patience is everlasting. His grace is new every single morning. He has selected you via sending the gospel into your life to be a part of something incredible. But it's not about you, is it? It's about glorifying him and bringing others in. That's our role. And it's a beautiful one at that. Tonight, we will keep going in Malachi and we'll dig in, get under the hood a little bit. And we'll talk a little bit about what was really going on in their lives. And we'll make sure that we're the priests we're supposed to be at home, just like we try to be at church. But for now, let me say it this way. If you're not a child of God, if you're not adopted, we don't want to pull any punches on this. If you decide to obey the gospel today and you want to become a Christian and you're baptized, it's not going to be, well, it was nice seeing you, do whatever you want. That's not what it is. It's going to be, welcome to the priesthood of God. He's amazing, and this really, as flawed as we are, this is pretty amazing too. You want that? You want to be part of that? It's incredible. If we can help you, come now as we stand and sing.